All right, let's take our Bibles and turn back to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. I hope you have written down either in your Bibles or on another place where perhaps you keep notations that you frequent often the very outline of this book. We actually are going to be finishing verse 4 this morning. And then, Lord willing, we'll be finishing the psalm next Lord's Day. And so this is my last opportunity to say to you what I've already been saying for the past several weeks, and that is, do you have this outline? So what is that outline? Well, verse 1 is the exaltation and enthronement of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is David's Lord. So that's what's going on in verse 1. Then in verses 2 and 3, you have the kings. That's what happens when you get a throne, right? You're a king. You have the king's present spiritual reign. He is reigning right now, isn't he? And then in verse 4, you have now he's not just a king, he's a priest king. And this is his priest king's present and future reign. And then in verses 5 through 7, those verses have not happened yet. They are yet future. You have the priest king's future judicial reign. And in that judicial reign, he is coming back to this earth as a conqueror. He's going to take back that which is rightly his. So in verse 1, you got his kingship, verses 2 and 3, his present spiritual reign, preeminently as Savior, looking to save us from our sins. And then you have the priest king's present and future reign. And what is he doing there? What is the priest? He's doing a lot of things, but what is the priest's ultimate responsibility in this age? It is to intercede for us, to pray for us. Aren't you thankful that he's praying for us? And so here is that outline. So let's read Psalm 110 with those things in mind, and we'll be finishing up verse 4 here this morning. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So we have our Lord presently upon his ascension, his death, his burial, and his ascension being exalted at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. As Savior, he is calling a people out for his name, taking not just from Israel, not from just the Jews, but from the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, his own people. And that reign began at the cross. As he was above heaven, above the earth and below the heaven, stretched out on that cross as the atonement for our sins, the only atonement for our sins. Psalm 2 says that our Lord looked down at his ascension and said, you are my chosen king. That's the exact wording in Psalm 2. What does that refer to? Well, it refers to verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so he extends Christ's rule from Zion. Zion is another name for what city? For Jerusalem. And so there, Jerusalem, he extends his rule to the ends of the earth, just like he told the apostles in Acts chapter 1. You're going to receive power. And when you get that power, you're going to be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus Christ has these verses in his mind while he's giving that command to those men. Did they do that? Did they take the gospel to the known world at that day? The answer to that is yes. It spread all throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. And it has come to us. Hallelujah for that. We truly, if you take Jerusalem as the center of the earth, we truly are the ends of the earth from that arena. And we have come to Christ by His grace. Now there are two people today, and we noticed in verse 1, the Lord says, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. We noted verse 2, rule in the midst of your enemies. There are enemies to the reign of Jesus Christ. That is the nations, lost people are enemies to that reign. In their heart of hearts, if they've not said it with their minds, they say something like this. This man will not rule over me. He will not tell me what to do. And folks, you and I, as lost people, and you and I, even as saved people, we have a sinful nature that is in rebellion against God. And I worded it this way. If you as a parent look down at your child and you tell that child, look at me, and you're about that far away from that child's face and you say, look at me, eyeball to eyeball, and you look at them and you say, obey me. What do you think happens in the heart of that child? Do you think that child says, of course, no problem. All right, let me ask you this. How do you feel when somebody looks at you and says, obey me? What is your involuntary reaction? Well, it depends on how much pain you're going to suffer as a result of it, right? But in your heart of hearts, you say something like this. We'll see about that. That is your sinful nature. That is what you and I need to be saved from. And we need to be given a heart, a new heart, a heart that's been regenerated. That though we in this body still have that sinful nature, and it still can rise up, amen? But there is a new nature inside a believer that says, oh Lord, I want to do your will. I want to obey you. I want to be conformed into your image. I want to be like you. I love your righteousness. I love the scepter of your kingdom. I love you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That can only happen through God's power, through the gospel. And hallelujah for that. This is part of those enemies. And there are another people. Verse 3, your people. That is the people of the Messiah, the people of Christ. And they, your people, are in holy array, and they are like the youth. Their vigor has been renewed at the beginning of the day because they are now in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's like the dawning of a new day. The night is gone. Hallelujah for that. And folks, 40 plus years ago, I had that. In October 5th, 1980, as a young 20-year-old young man, despondent, alcoholic, drug addict, suicidal, there I was at that place, planning to take my life, and Christ intervened. Hallelujah for that. What a blessing. You say, Pastor, are you changed? Amen. Not by my power. Not by my self-discipline. Not by my self-will. But by the power of God. Glory be to His name. And folks, that's true for every person that gets born again, regardless of the depths of your sin. You don't have to be as deep in sin as I was. You may be deeper, you may be less, but the fact is, we're in sin. We need to be delivered from that sin. And only He can do that. And folks, that brings us down to verse 4, where we have not only His enthronement as a king, we have His priesthood. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we looked at this fact that He is a priest. In the Old Testament, the kings of Israel were forbidden to take upon themselves the office of priesthood. Some of them tried to do that. And the judgment of God came down upon them. But our King is not only a prophet, He is our priest. What is a priest? Well, Hebrews 5:1, I'll quote it for you, tells us, gives us that definition. It says that a priest is taken from among men. So does he have to be a man? Yes. Taken from among men. Appointed, God has to call them into that office, on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. In other words, they represent man to who? To God. And they have to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. That's the definition of a priest. And folks, nobody is saved by His grace. Nobody goes to heaven without a priest. No one gets saved apart from a priest. Now in America, we have a hard time thinking about that. But folks, the majority of the world and all the false religions of the world, they have some fashioned form of a priesthood in their religions. Even Israel, that foreshadow in the Old Testament, did they have priests? They did have priests. It was a Levitical priesthood. It was after Aaron. But it still was a priesthood foreshadowing the coming of Jesus Christ, our high priest. And folks, we learned in that day that there is only how many mediators between God and man? One. One mediator, one priesthood. Our great high priest. And so who do we go to if we need forgiveness of sin? We go to Him. Who do we go to if we need help in time of need? We go to Him. Who's the one that we say Abba Father to? It is to Him. Who is the one that we go to be changed into His image? It is Him, our high priest. He is the mediator between God and man. And 1 Timothy gives us that man's name, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And so that is in agreement with what he says here in verse 4. You are a priest. Secondly, we saw that he is a priest for how long? Forever. Folks, unlike fallen men and women, this priest lives forever. And it is the fact that he is a priest forever that gives us full assurance as believing people that we're going to make it all the way to the end. Hallelujah. Because of his intercession. Because of his work in our hearts. Because he is the atonement for our sins. And then last Lord's Day, we saw this. You are a priest forever, but verse 4, The Lord has sworn and will not change His what? He will not change His mind. Folks, God cannot lie. And I want to repeat what I said last week. It's not that He has the ability to lie, but He chooses not to. He doesn't even have the ability to lie. So if God says something to us through His Word, is it right? It is right. It is true. It is something that I can bank my eternal life on. What He has said. But folks, God went further than just speaking. In other words, He could have said, look at Psalm 110 verse 4. We could have come down to that verse and He could have just read this. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Would that have been true? Would it have been forever? But God goes a step further and He takes an oath. He takes an oath by His own name because there is no one greater than Him. And folks, He took a binding oath upon Himself, not because there was any doubt that what He was saying was true. He took an oath for our sake, so that we too would have a double assurance by two things, His Word and the oath. By those two things, we would have an anchor for our soul that this is true. And we saw last Lord's Day that it goes even beyond this, because we have not only the assurance of His Word and the assurance of His oath, we have this. Did Jesus Christ become our high priest? That's our third assurance. And He has entered into the heavenlies, into the Holy of Holies, to minister as a priest for His people, for our behalf. So we actually have three assurances that ought to give us very strong encouragement that what we're reading in God's Word is so. God cannot lie. Amen? He can't. The very fact that we doubt what He says shows we have a problem. God cannot lie. But then God swears by Himself. And folks, you always swear by a greater. Right? And we talked about the courtroom. You put your hand on that Bible. Is that Bible greater than us? Amen. We swear by God. Is He greater than us? I'm going to tell the whole truth and nothing but the... So help me, God. See, you're swearing by someone greater than you. God can't swear by anybody greater than Him because He is God most high. So He swears by Himself. And then the Son of God, who takes on human flesh, becomes qualified to be our high priest, and He enters into the Holy of Holies on behalf of His people forever. Are you one of His people? Has your heart been changed by the power of God from being an enemy to being one of His people? That is the question. That brings us, lastly, to this last phrase, according to the order of Melchizedek. And folks, I want to remind you what I started out with the last few messages. This is difficult to understand. I'm not saying that because I had difficulty understanding it. I had some difficulty understanding it myself. I'm saying that it's difficult because the Bible says that it's difficult. Not difficult as in impossible, but difficult to understand. So let us gird up the loins of our minds and take a look at this. Now folks, this man, Melchizedek, is only mentioned in your Old Testament two times. One was in our scripture reading, Genesis chapter 14. And the other is this one verse in Psalm 110. But we have a third place where this man Melchizedek is mentioned, and in that third place, what we have is an exposition about this man and how it applies to Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want us to turn there. I want you to turn in your New Testament to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be here for quite a while, so everybody take a look at this. In that book, he is mentioned in three chapters. He's mentioned in chapter 5, he's mentioned in chapter 6, and he's mentioned in chapter 7. Three chapters are given to the exposition of this man and various aspects about that man. Now, I want us to start in Hebrews 5. What I'm going to do, I'm just going to read the section, and I'm just going to pull out little thoughts out of this for us for this morning. I want you to note that the context of Hebrews 5 is that Jesus Christ is our high priest. Now, let me show you that. Go back to chapter 4, look at verse 14. Therefore, since we have, present tense or past? Present tense or future? Present tense. Therefore, since we have a great high priest. What kind of great high priest? Who has passed through the heavens, and what's his name? Jesus, the Son of God. Everybody see that? So that's who we're talking about when we're talking about our high priest. Now, he's going to go on into chapter 5, and we've already mentioned verse 1 about this definition of what a high priest is. He's going to go on and talk about that a high priest has to have certain things in his life. One of the things that he has to have in his life are weaknesses. And that brings us down to verse 5, where we see this first mention. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," that's Psalm 2, just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of" who? According to the order of Melchizedek. Now, here's what we know at this point about Melchizedek and about Christ. The same one. The same one who said to Jesus Christ, "You are my king. Today I have begotten you." That one. Who said that? God the Father. He said it to God the Son. That same one who said that also said Psalm 110 verse 4. The same one who said Christ is king is the same one who said Christ is the high priest. Everybody see that? It's the same one. The one who cannot what? The one who cannot lie. Secondly, our high priest has to understand something. He has to understand what it means to be surrounded by weakness. Now, I want you to look at chapter 5 of Hebrews and look down at verse 2. He's talking about human priests. Human priests are sinful. But it says that that priest must deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. Why? Since he himself also is beset with what? Weakness. Everybody see that? In other words, he's weak because of his own sin, but he's also weak because he's surrounded with weakness. Aren't you? All right. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, had to understand what it means to be surrounded with weakness. Did he? Look at verse 7. In the days of his flesh, that is the days of Christ when he was on earth. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and what? Folks, he wasn't crying because he was sinful. You and I do that, right? Why was he crying? Because he was surrounded with what? Weaknesses. Folks, here's one. Our human body. Isn't our human body weak? You say, well, I don't think it's weak. Well, wait till you get to be 60. Wait till you get to be 70. Wait till you get to be 80. In my former ministry, there's a lady, she's 104. Now, any way you cut it, that's old. They sent me a picture of her so I could be praying for her. My first thought was, Mary, you look so old. Weak. She looks like she's ready to go home. Amen? Weak. Was our Lord surrounded with weaknesses? He had a human body. Not a sinful body, but he had a human body. Folks, was he surrounded with weaknesses? Was he surrounded with the heat of the day? The cold of the night? Was he surrounded because he went without food? Yes? Was he surrounded with weaknesses because he was surrounded with sinful men? Was he surrounded with weaknesses because even his disciples had weaknesses that he had to bear with? Yes or no? He's surrounded with weaknesses. Above all that, he was surrounded with the very powers of hell itself. In the fullness of measure, which you and I don't have that, thank God. And in the days of his flesh, folks, verse 7 is not just talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 7 is giving us an insight of what occurred all throughout his approximately 30 years of earthly life. Did he have to pray? Did he have needs? Was he surrounded with weaknesses like fallen parents, lost brothers and sisters? Yes or no? He did. What did he do? He prayed. He lifted up his voice. He prayed. He prayed with strong prayers, supplications. He prayed with strong prayers and crying and tears came out of his eyes as he besought the Lord God of heaven to intervene. He was surrounded. So I want to ask you this. Do you think our Lord understands? Folks, does our high priest understand what you and I are going through? He's touched with the feeling. Listen to this. He's not just touched with the infirmity. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. How it feels to us. What we have to deal with. Aren't you thankful he's praying for you sympathetically? So the same one who said to him that he was a king is the same one who calls him a priest. And just like a priest had to understand what it meant to be surrounded with weakness so that he could deal gently with the ignorant like us, he too was surrounded with weaknesses. But folks, that in itself is not enough. It's not just enough to have a high priest, and I'm just thinking man here, it's not just enough to have a high priest that's surrounded with weaknesses. He can deal with us gently. He knows what it means. And he prays. What do you want from a high priest? For him to be heard. Amen? It's not just praying in and of itself. Can you pray and God not answer? He can answer with a no, can he? Or he can answer with a yes. Our high priest has to be heard. Look at verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was what? He was heard. Every prayer he prayed was heard. Everyone. Everyone was amen and amen. Everyone was yes and yes. And that means that while he's on the throne as our priest king, that every intercession he makes for you and I is what? Yes and amen to the glory of God. Isn't that a better high priest than me praying for you? Of whom it is written in Romans 8 that we don't even know what to pray in some cases. He does. And he always prays the right thing, and he's always heard, and he was heard because of his piety, or he was heard because of his reverence or his fear of God. What a high priest we have. And folks, next, all of those things that I just mentioned meant that he was qualified to be our high priest. You know, if you have an office and you want somebody to occupy that office, you want to make sure they're what? They're qualified. I mean, if you went down to the doctor and you said, well, I need a surgery on my gallbladder, and I tell you what, I'm going to go to a skin doctor. Well, he's a doctor, isn't he? You told me to go to a doctor, so I'm going to go to the skin doctor. I'm going to talk to him about my gallbladder. In fact, I want him to do the surgery. You say, what is wrong with you, Pastor? That skin doctor is not qualified to take out your gallbladder. Folks, our high priest is qualified. And we know that from verse 8. Although he were a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, and having been made what? Perfect. Now, that doesn't mean that he was sinful or that he was imperfect. When it says he became perfect, it's in relationship to him becoming a priest. When did God say to this, him to this? Well, when he was on the throne, he turned to him and said, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Lord Jesus Christ had to be qualified to become our high priest, and he became qualified by being surrounded with weaknesses that caused him to have great suffering. And the way he qualified himself was this. He was always obedient. Folks, you and I, when we go through suffering, you know what we end up doing? Disobeying. Don't we? Don't raise your hand, but just in your heart, answer this question. Have you ever experienced pain and suffering and ended up complaining? Have you ever experienced pain and suffering and ended up grumbling? That's what I mean. When we encounter circumstances of life that cause us discomfort and pain, we eventually, if we're not careful, we eventually end up sinning. Did he? He never did. Hallelujah. Folks, those weaknesses and that suffering which he suffered in that human sinless body, those things did not deter him. When he came down to earth, he says, behold, I come to do thy will, O God. And he never turned from that. Even unto death. Even the death of a... Folks, I'm telling you, if somebody was dealing with me unjustly and putting me on a cross and hanging me up and causing me to have all this suffering, and I didn't even do the charge that they're charging me against, do you know how difficult it would be to walk in unity with the will of God? He did. Hallelujah. And folks, that is why, now we're here in the first of three chapters here. Look at verse 9 again. And having been made perfect, He, that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, He became, everybody see that? He became to all those who obey Him, what did He become? The source of eternal salvation. You remember how I started off this introduction? There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He became, when He was qualified to become our high priest, and He gave His body as atonement for us all, and on that ascension and exaltation, God, as it were, said, I'm swearing and I will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When that occurred, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And folks, what does it mean to obey Him? It means to be fully persuaded that what God has said about Him is true. And you go to Him. You go to Him for cleansing of sin. You go to Him for strength in the midst of your weaknesses. You go to Him and say, Abba, Father, when you need help in time of need. Hallelujah. He's the source. Now, folks, you can come to me and say, pray for me, and I'll pray. But I'm not the source. What you're asking me when you say, pray for me, what you're asking, Pastor, would you go to the same source I'm going to and ask for help? And my response would be, I'll be glad to. Folks, He's the source. Can I be so bold? It's not the Pope. It's not a Roman Catholic Church. It's not even a Baptist church or a Methodist church in and of itself. Folks, we're not the source. What am I doing? All I'm doing as a church and all we're doing as we're gathering together is trying to get you to look up to the source. He's the source. Not baptism, right? Not church membership, not being prayed, not being born in a Christian home. He's the source. And He's the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. He is the priest king, isn't He? Now, folks, that's good news. And He's going to go into chapter 6, and He's going to come down to the end of chapter 6 after taking a little excursion and rebuking them because they're not listening to what He's saying. And in verse 19, He talks about these two unchangeable things. And He says, verse 19, that we have a strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. What is this hope? Well, verse 19, it is a hope that we have as an anchor of our soul. Folks, what does an anchor do? It keeps the ship from drifting. And in Hebrews chapter 2, He says, don't let these things drift by you. We have a hope that's the anchor of our soul. It is sure. It is steadfast. And it is one which enters within the veil. Verse 20. Who is this hope? Where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. Isn't that where you want to go? Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to be there in the temple? Don't you want to behold the glory of God in the face of His Son? See, that's where we're going. He's the forerunner. He trailblazed the pathway so that we can get there. Not by our own works, but by Him. Our forerunner, having become a high priest forever according to the order of... There he is again. And folks, that takes us into chapter 7, where the writer of the book of Hebrews is going to expound about this man Melchizedek. Now, I'm not going to go into depths with this. I actually answered a question. It's on a Wednesday night. It's on Sermon Audio or on our website. And I answered this question, who is Melchizedek? And let me just say, he is a man. Christ had to be a man, yes? High priests are taken from among men. Because there is a problem here that you and I as Gentiles don't recognize. But Hebrews, Jewish people would. There was already a priesthood. And it was Aaron. And his children were to take that office. God called Aaron to be that high priest and his family after him. But folks, Jesus isn't a Levite. Where was Jesus' lineage from? What tribe? The tribe of Judah. Well, the tribe of Judah was the royal tribe, where the king came from. Could a king take on the office of a priesthood in the Old Testament? No. So how in the world can you say that Jesus Christ is our high priest? Well, we can say that because he is after the order of Melchizedek. And I want you to note in chapter 7 what we read for our scripture reading. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest, now note this, the priest of the Most High God. So who made Melchizedek a priest? The Most High God. He met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings. Now note verse 1. And he did what? He blessed him. Everybody see that? Now folks, remember, I've already said this to you. You can only swear by somebody greater than yourself, right? Folks, you can only be blessed by someone greater than you. Let's say I was a millionaire, and let's say you were under the poverty level in America. And I said to you, I want to bless you with a car. Financially, am I greater than the one that's receiving the blessing? I am, aren't I? Folks, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And not only that, look at what it says, verse 2, to whom, that is Melchizedek, also, not only did Abraham get blessed, but Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils. In other words, he gave to Melchizedek a what? We know it as tithes. A tithe means nothing more than a tenth. Folks, please hear this. You tithe to whomever God's representative on earth is. Folks, when you give, you're giving to who? You're giving to God, right? Okay? Well, then how come we have a time of giving offerings and a human being goes and takes up those offerings? Why do we do that if you're giving it to God? Because the church in this age, the church is the representative of God on earth. Melchizedek was God's representative on earth in the days of Abraham. And Melchizedek was not only a priest. He was a king. He was the king of Salem. Salem is an Old Testament word for Jerusalem. So was Melchizedek a priest king? Yes, he was. Was he greater than Abraham? Yes, he was. Did Abraham know that? Yes, because he gave him a tithe for God, right? God's representative on earth. Now look at what it says here. Look at verse 3. Concerning Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now this is the difficult part, so let's just buckle in and think about it just for a second. The point of verse 3 is this, that Melchizedek did not inherit his priesthood. Did Aaron's children inherit a priesthood? They did. Melchizedek, as far as the scripture records are concerned, and according to what the scripture says, did not inherit his priesthood. Not only did he not inherit the priesthood, now follow me, he didn't transmit it to the next generation. We have no priest in our Old Testament that they could say, I'm tracing my genealogy back to Melchizedek. Everybody following me? We're talking Melchizedek as a priest. So as far as the scripture record is concerned, he didn't inherit it. It wasn't by his father, it wasn't by his mother, it wasn't with genealogy. Nor did he transmit it because we have no record of Melchizedek dying, although we know he did, and we have no record of anyone after him taking that office of being a priest king. In other words, Melchizedek, who had a lineage, look at verse 6. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected the tenth from Abraham. Did he have a genealogy? He did have a genealogy. Folks, the point of this is that Melchizedek had no recorded lineage proving his priesthood, nor succeeding his priesthood. And Jesus Christ did not inherit the priesthood from anybody. Right? Now follow this. Nor is he transmitting it to anyone else. He's a priest how long? Forever. In other words, both Melchizedek and Jesus Christ have no dependency on human priestly lineage, both in the past or in the future. But the Levitical priesthood did. It had a start, and it had those who succeeded him because Aaron died. And we have records of that, don't we? So having said all that, let me bring out some more points that I've already brought out concerning this man. Number one, Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Look at verse 4. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi, who received the priest office, have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although they are descended from Abraham. Everybody get the point? Here we have a Levitical priesthood. Did it have people after him? Yes. Were they commanded to take tithes from the nation Israel? The answer to that is yes. But Levi descended from who? From Abraham. Melchizedek has to be greater than Abraham, just like the Levitical priesthood had to be greater than the people of Israel. Now, not greater in our minds, greater in the sense that they're the ones that God chose to receive the what? The tithes. Secondly, Melchizedek blessed the one who received the promises. Look at verse 6. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them, that is the Levitical priesthood, collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed Abraham. Did he do that? But folks, remember, Abraham's the one who received the promises. Remember the Abrahamic covenant? That in him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Folks, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Was Abraham great? He was great. He received the promises, didn't he? But Melchizedek blessed him. And folks, when we say blessed, we're not talking about like a eulogy. Like he didn't go up and say, Abraham, you're a great person. You had a great life. Glad you live around here. He was good to his family. You know, that's kind of what we think when we think blessing. He's not talking about praise. He's not saying, Abraham, you're great and you're the one. You got the promises. When it says that Melchizedek blessed Abraham who had received the promises, it was an official, that is from God, pronouncement to that man. Now, we don't have what he said, but it was that official pronouncement from who? God. Through what man? Melchizedek, to the one who received the promises. So what can we conclude? We'll look at verse 7. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. That's true. And folks, here's the thing. The Levitical priesthood... That priest, Aaron, died. Do we have any record of Melchizedek dying? We have no record. Do we know that he died? Yes, but what I'm referring to is not the man, the priesthood. His priesthood still lives. So Jesus Christ could be made a priest after the same manner or after the same likeness as who? Melchizedek. Because that priesthood still lives. Now, if you were a Jew, you might have a little rebuttal about this. In fact, you might say this to yourself. You might say, well, the Melchizedekian priesthood was in Genesis, right? The Levitical priesthood came about in what book? Exodus. We'll just say Exodus, right? So the Levitical priesthood has to be greater than the priesthood of Melchizedek because it came after. Can you see that argument being made? And folks, how do you answer that argument? Well, look at verse 9. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, does the Levitical priesthood receive tithes? Yes. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, verse 10, for he was still in the loins of his father who? Who is his father? Abraham. When Melchizedek met him. Now folks, you and I as Americans, we have a hard time with that. We tend to think in individualistic terms. In the Bible, God thinks in organic terms. In other words, Abraham, did he have physical seed? Did that physical seed have physical seed? To eventually, Levi was what? Born. So here I am, Frank Jones, who came of the seed of my father, Frank Jones Jr., who came of the seed of his father, Frank Jones Sr., And I don't know what the name before that. But you can keep going all the way back to who? To Adam. Right? The first man. Because all the seed was in him. We all came of him, right? We are, before we get saved, organically tied into Adam, including his curse. Was Levi organically attached, as it were, to Abraham? So when Abraham paid tithes, it just wasn't him paying tithes, it was him and his posterity paying tithes. Everybody see that? That's hard. And folks, if that's the case, if Abraham was blessed of the better, then Levi was also blessed of the better. And if Levi is a priest, then Melchizedek has to have the greater priesthood, even over Levi. Everybody see that? So what is the conclusion? Well, the conclusion is this, verse 11. Now, if perfection, that is the perfection of the priesthood in Jesus Christ, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, then I want to ask you a question. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of who? See, folks, if we didn't have Psalm 110, you would assume that whatever that priesthood was in Genesis 14 is now what? Over. But do we have Psalm 110, verse 4? And God swears and will not change his mind to David's Lord, that is Jesus Christ, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Folks, if all the promises were going to be fulfilled through the Old Testament economy, then why do we have that verse? Here's why we have that verse. Because there is another order of priest. Correction, there is another order of priesthood. And that priesthood is going to be forever. And it's going to bring in better promises. Now folks, is Jesus Christ the King? Is He the High Priest? You can't separate the two. In other words, you can't say this to yourself. You can't say, well, when I die, I want to go to heaven. And I believe what the Bible says. And I like this priesthood. I mean, this priesthood is pretty good. I mean, he prays for you. Amen. You're going to make it because he prays for you. He's my atonement. That's great. I'll take him as my priest, but I'm not going to take him as my king. Folks, if you say, I want him to be a priest, but I will not have him rule over me, you don't accept him. It's not Jesus, number one, the king, and Jesus, number two, the priest. They're the what? They're the same person. The one sitting on the throne is the king, and the one sitting on the throne is the priest, and the one sitting on the throne is the one who's coming back to conquer all things. So let's conclude. Look in verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. Now this is our Lord. Holy. Innocent. Undefiled. Separated from sinners. Exalted above the heavens. who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up who? Himself. He didn't offer up himself for himself. He needed no sacrifice. He was the Son of God, perfect, holy, harmless. He offered up himself for us, and he does it one time, and it's done forever. That's the good news. Verse 28, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath, that is Psalm 110 verse 4, which came after the law. It is in the book of Psalms, isn't it? Who wrote it? David. Appoints a son, made perfect for how long? Forever. Chapter 8. Now here's the main point in what has been said. We have such a high priest. We have. Not had. Not will have. We have such a high priest. Amen. Where is he? He has taken his seat as king at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. You believe that? You fully persuaded of that? Verse 2. He is a minister. He is a servant. Where is he serving as our high priest? In the sanctuary. Not the one on earth, but the real one. The one that's in heaven. In the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle, which man didn't build, and man didn't create, and man didn't imagine, but the Lord created it. That's where he ministers. In the very presence of God. And folks, God has sworn, will Jesus Christ ever be taken down from that position? No. He has sworn, and he will not repent, you are my high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And folks, every one of us needs a high priest. You're not going to get through this life without a high priest. How does he become your high priest? You have to be changed from being an enemy. That's the first thing you have to realize, is that I've lived my whole life as an enemy to him. And you have to turn from that sin. And you have to be fully persuaded that what the Bible says about the Son of God is so. And you want him to change you and save you and deliver you from all your sins. And if you'll go to him and call on the name of the Lord with faith, he will save you today. Let's pray.